So I picked a short passage today, probably unlike what we are accustomed to experiencing here at this church. Usually we pick chapters or long verses. So today I thought I'd make it easy for everyone and just pick a very short one. I kind of want to start talking about this idea of the golden rule. I don't know how many of you guys have ever actually seen this poster at different churches in the city or maybe on campus. Because I think it's a pretty common one, right? Has anyone else seen this poster, or am I the only one? Or it's pretty common. So maybe if your only experience of church is here, maybe you've never seen this poster before. But this poster is quite common at different churches, at different campuses, in different parts across Ontario. And basically, what this poster is showing is that among the different religions of the world, including Christianity, everybody has a golden rule. Everyone has a verse or passage that's very much like the one that we read today. Now, when I was a young person, I don't know if I'm still young, but when I was younger as a person, I went to a church that shared its space with the United Church, and every Sunday, I would look at this poster, because this poster is right up at the back where all the food is, so if you ever want refreshments, you have to look at this poster to get your refreshment, right? Now, I wasn't really a Christian, and as I was young, I was thinking about, you know, what does it mean to be a Christian? And I thought it was just, you know, to be a good person, to be a nice, just to be a kind person. And so when I read this poster every Sunday, I start to think, you know, every religion talks about being a good person, and that's the goal, then why do I need to come here? You know, what's the point of being here now? And I remember that, and even as I left the church when I was in my teens, I still remember this poster because it's probably something that influenced me more than I'm willing to give credit for, because it kept reminding me, it made me think about this idea that, hey, if all the religions are the same, what does it matter what I do? Now, I became a Christian a little bit later after a period of time, and as I became a Christian, what I started to realize is this concept of the golden rule is unlike anything else that we've experienced. In the Christian faith, is unlike anything else that is in the world today. There's nothing like it. And as we talk about this passage, that's what I want you to come away with. This idea that as we talk about loving our neighbors and loving God himself, that there is nothing like it in all of creation. And that even when we talk about love, it is fundamentally different than how the world views love today. And as I preach today, or as I talk about this passage today, I want you to think about two questions today. Number one is this: is the Christian love like the other religions in the world? And secondly, what does love look like in your life? So these are two questions, right? So number one is, you know, what does Christian love look like? And then the second one is, you know, in your own life, what does that look like? Now, let's move on to the passage here. Again, short passage, but there's a lot of interesting odds and ends in this passage. Number one is that it's not always quite clear exactly how this passage connects to the rest of chapter 7. If anyone just takes a cursory read of the first 11 verses of this passage in chapter 7, it's not super clear exactly how verse 12 fits in. Now, the reason being is because, firstly, it talks about this idea of judging, then it talks about this idea of about not judging, of course, then not giving your pearls to swine, and then it moves into this concept that your heavenly Father knows what you need, and therefore you should pray, and then it tells, therefore, what you should do is you should love one another. And it doesn't. If you just read it, and you just kind of cursory read it, you're like, okay, how do these things fit together? However, I do think that when Jesus said these things, and when Matthew wrote the book of Matthew in this way, he had a purpose, I think, for the way he wrote this passage. I think it goes like this, right? So if I was to summarize the first 11 verses, it basically would go something like this. Do not judge one another. And instead of judging others, remember the parental love that God has shown you and the way he answers your prayers and knows your needs. And because God knows these things, and because God loves you in this way, I want you to love others as yourself. Now, very interestingly, the interesting thing here is that Matthew is tying this concept of loving your neighbor to the way that you understand how God loves you or how God cares for you. And this is a theme that goes out throughout the book of Matthew, that it's first that we need to understand how we need to understand and love God and to serve him and to love him with everything that we have. And then we are to love our neighbor. And the first part about loving God informs the second part about loving your neighbor. And so as we talk about this passage, this is how Matthew breaks it down. He actually has a hierarchy of how he views how we should love. Now, the second oddity in this passage, I think, is this idea that loving others as you would want them to, or sorry, caring for others as you would want them to care for you, is the law and the prophets. When you read the Old Testament, what is it that you come away with? You know, a lot of people, especially maybe younger people or like people who've read the Bible for the first time, especially the Old Testament, people feel like the Old Testament's really, really dry, right? It's almost like living in your own household. So for, I think most married people understand this. Imagine like going back from how you are now, free from parental oversight, and then moving back into your parents' household. Right? So now you're under the authority of your parents. Your parents can tell you when to get up, when to leave, when to eat, when to sleep, when to study. If you're an adult, maybe you don't study, but you're still going to have to study because you're under their household. Like, so imagine, it's kind of like that, right? That's the feeling of what people feel like is in the Old Testament. It's basically, you have all these laws, all these things that are restrictive and prohibitive, and basically it's like, I don't see how all these things tie together. And worse yet, people see that God's law is actually quite harsh, that it seems inflexible. And it's often mechanical. Yet as we look at the New Testament, how does it describe the old? Right? It often describes it as alive, that there's something good in it, that it's God himself who has given it to us. Now the question here is, you know, what exactly does this law embody? What do the prophets embody here? And what I'm going to argue here today is that as we read the Old Testament law, specifically when it talks about how to deal with other people, whether it be foreigners or other people inside your covenant community, it's always talking about how can we love them the most? How do we love them, and what does that look like? Let me give you a number of examples here from. Let me give you one specific example here from the Old Testament. Leviticus 19, verses 33 to 34. When a stranger sojourns with you in the land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And the entirety of the New Testament agrees with this idea that love is a central theme of the Old Testament. Take, for instance, Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the command, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. Later on in Matthew, it's also going to say, Jesus will tell us that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. Is this what you see when you read the Old Testament? Do you read it and see that it talks about this idea of love? And there really are two parts, as Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 22, right? The first part in the Old Testament talks about the law is how do we love God? What does loving God look like? And the second part is how do we love our neighbors and people who are foreign to us? How do we love them and how do we care for them? And so when Jesus talks about this idea that whatever you wish upon others would do to you, you also do to them, what he's really saying, and this really embodies the idea of the law and the Old Testament and the prophets. Now, a key thing here is that we have to ask ourselves, you know, is this passage prescriptive for all love, for all kind of, for every situation? So no matter every situation, we're gonna love people the way that we feel love. I want you to think about that for a second. You know, is that the way that we're supposed to love? Do we love people based on just however we feel is the way that we need to love others? Or is this a concept that is meant to be understood in a bigger context? I'm going to argue that I think this passage does not mean for every situation. And the reason I think that is because we often are told, Jesus tells us exactly how we are to love. And oftentimes it's very different than the way that we want to receive love. And there's a huge difference here, because I think that oftentimes when God talks about love, he's talking about a full manner, in a manner that is perfect and good. And oftentimes the way that we want to feel love is quite shallow, or is quite limited to just ourselves. But I do think that if you're ever wondering and you're not quite sure what the situation is, and you want to know how to love this person and you're not 100% sure how, I'm perfectly sure this is a perfect guide to knowing how to love somebody. Now, just from here, you might be asking this question, you know, I don't see how this love is different than the love that that the world shows, right? Or the love that I understand, right? Everything you said is basically in line with how everybody else loves. So I want to talk about this in a little deeper way, because I want to argue that Christian love is different. And I'm going to show you why I think it's different in multiple ways, and I think we'll illuminate what this passage actually means. So firstly, why I think Christian love is different, I think the first thing we need to talk about is why do Christians love? You know, what is the reason that you love today? Now, a lot of people love today for different reasons. A lot of my friends care about and love me, or love like me and my wife together. And you might have friends that love you. And there's, like I said, there's multiple reasons, right? So sometimes they love you because you show them love, right? Sometimes they love you because you've done something for them. You know, other things in this world, when we talk about other religions, sometimes love is determining, you know, if they're saved, if they have this salvation. But unlike many religions today and any other idea or concept today of why we love, Christians love not because we think that we're saved by these things. Well, neither do we practice love because we feel like, oh, because I've loved, I'm good, right, God? Right? Like, so you owe me one because I've done this, right? So, because God owes us nothing like that, right? To show love doesn't mean that we're saved, and to show love doesn't mean that God owes us one. But when Christians show love, it shows that we understand our faith. It means that we've internalized it, we intimately know what it means to be a Christian. And people like this really understand two things. The first thing that they understand is their role as citizens of God's kingdom. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 44 says this: "You have heard that it is said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." For people who know how to love people as a Christian, one of the things that, like I said, they know is they know what their role is as someone who's a citizen of this kingdom. They understand that God's love has changed them and has moved them forever, and that they can't help but think of every relationship, whether it is a relationship of someone loving them or someone hating them, as a relationship that's informed by Jesus. And it's by love that we show that we really are his disciples, right? Because as John says in chapter 13, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so also you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And so the first thing is, if you love, you show yourself to be a citizen of God's kingdom, and you understand what it means to be that citizen. Secondly, which I think is, which is a big one too, which we often don't think about, is that we love or that by loving, we understand God's purpose for love. Now, again, this isn't something that we often think about, right? So we just think about loving, and there doesn't seem to be an end or a goal to loving, right? Well, sometimes there is, right? So if you feed your kids, we know that the reason why we feed our kids is to keep them alive, right? To make sure that the child services don't come after us. That's one reason why we feed our kids. But in a much more broader sense, we often feed our kids because we think it's good. But is that the end of it? I don't think so, because I think that the reason why God calls us to love is that he has a purpose for Christians to love. Now, why I think this is because of this passage, listen carefully. So it says, in the same way, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. God calls us to love not just because it is a good thing to do, but in fact, God has a purpose for the love that we show to others. The easiest way that we can see this demonstrated is in evangelism. I don't know how many people here have ever tried preaching the gospel to different types of people and different types of situations. Sometimes you preach the gospel in what I call a cold relationship, meaning that there is no relationship there. So we just kind of preach the gospel to them and then see if there's a response. Now, I don't, like, maybe to do a quick poll, how many people here have actually preached the gospel to somebody for the first time that they've never known and had a positive response? Put your hand up if you've ever had that. Okay, so we have one. And we probably have what today? Like, we have about 100 people, 150 people today? All right, so what's the percentage mark there? Maybe like 75, like 0.75%? And I'm like you guys, right? So when I preach the gospel as well to somebody in a cold situation, the chances of having a good conversation, again, things can happen. Sometimes you don't know what's going to happen, but oftentimes those conversations don't go well. But what if you have had a relationship with somebody for 5, 10 years, and you have a real conversation with somebody, and you share the gospel? And though they may not accept it, how much more encouraging or how much more engaging is that conversation? Right? So love has a purpose in the easiest way is in evangelism, right? Because people have a hard time believing unless they see your life. We live in an age where you could say whatever you want, and we live in a world that there's very little to back it up. And so what people want to see is you say these things, but what does your life look like? Did your life demonstrate what you're saying? And love is much more of a multifaceted tool than that God has used. God uses love in the church today. God uses our love to encourage one another when we fall apart in sin. God uses love among us when people have just flamed out living in this world to encourage people to live boldly in a life that's unashamed for Christ. The Christian love allows us to come at each other when we're at crossroads, when terrible hardships come our way. God uses love in our relationships with one another to counsel and instruct one another in the Lord, to grow in faith with one another. And in love, if we need to, we can discipline each other or disciple each other. And in love, we try our best to understand each other, giving each other the benefit of the doubt. And we are careful to speak in love and to not rant in anger. So God's purpose for love in this world is not just for evangelism, but it's a tool in which we interact with one another and we grow in Christ together through love. God uses love in so many multifaceted ways. And yet, when we don't love, we don't take part in the same activity that God has for the purpose of love. And there's no one better to learn this from or to learn the idea or concept of love from than Jesus Christ himself, who embodies what it means to love. You know, we talked a little bit before about how does the world love. And I want to share a story with you. You know, most people have a pretty large tank for, you know, bad things that you could possibly do. Right, so if you're a friend or you have friends that are non-believers, they generally have a large tank of things that people can do that that you could do and then you'd still be friends. But you're going to hit a point where if you do something, you're going to stop being friends. I want to tell you a story where I used to work in a bank, and there was this guy that we were good friends at work. We were good work friends, and we would have conversations. And then one day, I was in a hurry to leave, and I forgot to say goodbye to him. And then for the next year and a half, he refused to speak to me because I forgot to say goodbye to him. Now that's a weird case, right? Because we don't often have cases like that in our lives. But there's going to be a point in when we talk about love that people are just going to stop caring or stop wanting to have a relationship with you. Now, as we look at how Christ's love is different than that, because this is the love that's going to inform the way that we love, it is so infinitely different than that. Now, there are a lot of Christians today that want to love in a way that's different than Scripture, right? And there are ways that you can love. So if you just go based on the verse, so whatever you wish to do to others, do to you, so you should do to them. What if you want people to be crabby to you, right? So say that, I'm in a really bad mood. I just want to have an argument with somebody. So I want people to be crabby to me. So I'm going to be crabby to other people, right? Is that the way that this verse kind of informs us about how we are to love? No, I don't think so, because that's not what the prophets and the law talked about. And so therefore, we should be very strongly informed about how does the Scripture talk about love. Now, if you're asking yourself, man, I have love. Like, I do love people. I want to talk, let's talk about how Jesus loved. As we talk about Jesus' love here, number one is that in every way and more, Jesus has shown what it is to love others as you love yourself. Number one is that Jesus had compassion on people's needs, not just spiritually, but also physically. He healed those who were sick, and he fed people by thousands. Number two is that Jesus spent time with people who are sinners and tax collectors. And really, these are people who were low in society, who were unpopular, who were awkward, and just generally, people didn't want to spend time with. And he didn't really care if people knew, but he did it so that he could show them love. Is this how you relate to people? We also see that Jesus cared greatly for the needs or the spiritual needs of people, the spiritual lives of people. Firstly, he had an inner group of disciples that he knew more intimately than others, and that he shared fellowship with them. He gave people what they needed. He gave the gospel to the masses of people who wanted to hear God's good news. And God also loved the Pharisees, not just in telling them that they need to repent and believe, but also rebuking them. Very lastly, consider the cross. So for Christians, we believe that the cross is the center of our faith. And what we believe about that, and the reason why we believe that, is because we believe that all people were born into rebellion against God, and that we were born to live as if we were gods of our own worlds. We have turned our backs on God, and we hate him and his rule. In essence, what we're saying is that we were God's enemies. And because of this, every single person here, and myself included, is worthy of God's wrath. And yet at the cross, the God-man, Jesus Christ, dies for the sins or the sins of his people so that whoever may believe upon him can have eternal life. The amazing thing here at the cross is we see how God loves people by the way he loves his enemies. Right? These are people that have hated him, that have despised him, that have spat on him, that have done all types of wicked and evil to him. And yet God has shown, or Jesus has shown, love to them. Now, coming back to us, as we look about, this is the way in which Jesus displayed love. This is the way that we need to think about, or something that we need to think about in terms of how do we love. Can you name one person who is low in society, unpopular, or awkward, that you've actually spent time with? Can you think of one person that you've offered to help someone meet their needs? Are there people that you confide in that encourage you in Christ and that you're willing to take instruction from? Are there people in your lives that you are lovingly rebuking? And this last question here is there a single enemy that you have that you've forgiven because of Christ? My friends, as we look at Jesus, these are all things in which he has displayed his love in. He has loved them to a great degree. He has cared for them. And even people who hated him deeply and basically destroyed his body, he died for them. But what about our lives? Are there people in your lives that are low or awkward or despise you? Do you still love them? I asked this question, and it seems quite brutal, but I've asked this question after I finished writing this because for some of these questions, I had to pause and think, are there actually people like this that I've loved in this way? And why is it that I don't love in this way? You know, this is a pretty big question. This is a hard question because as we look at the way Jesus loves, it's often selfless. But I often want to love selfishly. I want to love people that have similar interests to me. I want to love people that I can hang out with. We have common interests. But the way Jesus loves completely transcends just hobbies or interests or discussions or fun time or personal time. His love transcends all of that. And he loves people in a way that they need, not in the way that they want. The other thing I want to talk about here is we often think that we need to feel before we act. Right? So if I don't feel like I can't have a relationship with somebody, then I'm not going to act upon that relationship. Or if I don't feel like that I can love somebody, then I'm not going to go and love them. But there is no category like that in Scripture. Right? The category is to always act, right? So the idea here is that to love your neighbor as yourself is not that I need to feel love for them first, and then I'm going to act. Oftentimes, the expectation in Scripture is to act first, and those feelings, if you're a believer, will come as you begin to love. Here's my last point before we move on to the conclusion here. And it's the question of why is it so hard for us to love? You know, in the early poster, we saw like all these different religions believing about why we should love. And a lot of the presuppositions for many religions today is that people are just generally good people, right? So the natural step if we're just generally good people is that we're going to love people in this way. Makes sense, right? If naturally we're good people, then what's happening, what the poster talks about loving people, is just a natural step for how we should love. It should be a natural inclination for all people. But the Bible paints a very different picture of who we are. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." When Christians talk about loving or treating our neighbors as ourself, one of the major problems that we have is that we're actually quite opposite. Our presupposition isn't that we're good. In fact, our presupposition is actually we're quite bad and in many ways self-centered. And the reason why it's hard for us to love like this, I think, is because love takes work, right? Like, we love the easy stuff. We love doing all the easy stuff. Like maybe there's some of you here that find offering very easy or just like a thing to do that's very easy because we can give. And I'm not saying that making money isn't hard. I'm not saying that giving is not easy. But sometimes it becomes an easy thing for us to do, right? Because it seems like we're contributing, right? So things are going well. Or maybe that we're just kind of serving and this is quite good. You know, it looks like things are good. But biblical love takes work because it works antithetical to who we are. Biblical love requires us to die to ourselves and to have a love that is totally informed by God. Right? Oftentimes we can say that we love people because it's easy, right? We can love our kids because they're there with us all the time. We have to love them. Right? We may have same thing for our wives. We've married into this relationship, so I have to love that person. Same thing with our parents, same thing with our cousins. We have to love these people. But what does it look like? Do you work at love? Do you think love is something that you can work at? And how do you define love? Is love just, I feel like I love my spouse, even though I don't talk to this person, I don't do anything with this person? Is that really love? Is that the love that you're in for? Is that what you got? Is that why we got married? Same thing with your kids. Is that the contract that you guys signed with your kids? It's like, hey, I'm going to take you out for walks. I'm going to feed you and clothe you. And then when you're 18, you got to get out. Right? These are the four rules, the four contractual rules for your household. Is that love? Look at biblical love. Biblical love is always thinking about the other person. It's always thinking about how do I care about them? What is the greatest good for this person? Giving them what they need. Is that your love for other people? I want you to think about the person that you despise the most, or that you have hatred for, or you don't like, or you feel like the most awkward person you've ever met. Can you honestly say that you've loved that person? Like, really love them. Don't just tell me that you said, you know, I love them when they come around. I love them when they're asking for something. As we look at the love that Christ has shown us, the one that we are to also display, we are to love those people as well. And I think it also means that we take the initiative, as Jesus took the initiative to love us. Let's conclude today. I wanted to take today to kind of use as a summary for everything that we've talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, because really the Sermon on the Mount is about two things. Number one, it's about our relationship with God and to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, what that looks like. And the second thing that the Sermon on the Mount addresses is how do we love our neighbors as ourselves? And I really hope as we read the words of the Sermon on the Mount, the question that we keep asking is, how do we do that? How do I get that? How do I get that kind of relationship? How do I love people like that? How do I fulfill the mission of loving people? That's the question that I want us all to get at. I want the question that I want us to be plagued by, that when you sleep, that this is what you're dreaming about, that when you're praying with your family, this is what you're praying about, and that when you are dreaming, I want you to dream about ways about how to love. This is the goal. Is this what you think about all the time? When you read the scriptures, are you plagued by the words of the scriptures? Plague is maybe a strong word, but are you at least bothered by it? Does it inform your thinking? Does it even worry you? Is your heart there? Next point is, we should be informed on how to love by Christ's love. We should learn how to love, or we should learn to love like Christ loves. Like I said, love takes work. It's not completely natural to our being. It's easy to love people who are close by, very hard to love people who are further away. But how do you know how to love? With your kids or with your kids, how do you know how to love them? So, because I think that oftentimes we talk about children, we often don't think about how does Christ love kids. In the same way, in terms of relationships or marriage, what is your relationship or how does your marriage look like? How is that informed by Christ? What about friends, acquaintances, people who hate you? Very last point, and this is probably, I've asked a lot of questions today. This, I promise, is the last one. Do people think of you as someone who has great love of God and people? It's very easy to say that, yes, I love people. Very easy to say, yes, I love God. But do the other people see that same thing? And I'm not saying that that's the end-all and be-all, that people have to see every aspect of your life. But is your life so permeated by the love of God and the love of people that people can see it so clearly that they would label that as who you are. My friends, today, I really hope that as we talk about and continue the Sermon on the Mount, we're probably going to finish in the next week, that the question that is always on our minds and that's always on our hearts is, how do I love God more? And how do I love people that's informed by God?